Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 4. First John chapter number 4. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 7. First John 4, verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. In this was manifested love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen, and do testify, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Amen. Tonight I want to look just a few moments, and we've dealt with this before, but I want us to get our mind fixed upon the love of God. I want to look at a few verses. I want to talk about a couple things, simple things about the love of God. Yet they are so complex. You know, one of the greatest verses in the Bible that most people learns, and probably the most quoted verse, is what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When we look at the world, we see all the wickedness, we see the evil. Sometimes it builds anger up in us. Sometimes we see the actions of a few or many, and it makes us angry. Sometimes we have righteous indignation where we're justified to be angry. Then sometimes we're not. Sometimes we look and we see the wickedness of men, and we just get mad at those men. When God looks at the world, he sees a bunch of sinners that need Savior. God looks and he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants all to be saved. God desires that everybody come to him. His love is amazing. Turn with me, I'm going to turn to you a few places, so stay with me tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. In Ephesians chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is a breadth and length and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How can we describe the breadth of the love of God? Look, keep your finger there a moment, if you would, and go with me to 1 John chapter number 2. In 1 John chapter number 2, John, as we said a while back, we actually preached from part of this scripture in chapter 4. And we talked about how John knew love. He experienced love. He was a disciple whom Jesus loved. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, "He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of what?" How wide, how broad is the love of God? Every man, every woman, every child, every race, God loves. God wants to reach out. His love wants to reach and get everyone. No one was ever born that God doesn't love. He so loved them that they were the reason, and we were the reason why he sent Jesus. So when you think about the breadth of the love of God, it reaches out to every living soul. How amazing is that? To know that people that seems to us unlovable, the love of God still reaches. And he sent Jesus that he would be the propitiation, the substitute, the sacrifice. Amen. For our sins. Amen. Look at the length. In Psalms chapter 86. Psalms chapter 86. David said this about the length of God. In 86 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." His love is long-suffering. It goes on. Jeremiah said that he loves us with an everlasting love. We not only have an everlasting life when we are a child of God, we have an everlasting love. God loves us regardless of what we do, where we go, and what takes place in our life. That's hard to understand. We understand a little bit about it when we have our own children. We understand how we love our children regardless of what they've done. We love our children regardless of where they go. But sometimes here on the earth, some parents loses that love. They give up on that love. The length of God's love, he never gives up.
Amen.
It goes on forever. Long-suffering, plenteous. Isn't that wonderful to know? Look at the depth of God's love, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. When you think of the depth of God's love, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse 15. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Listen, the depth of God's love is this. God will save the vilest of sinners. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we look at somebody and we say, that person, there's no hope for that person. But God looks at that person and says, if you'll come to me, I'll save your soul. I still love you. My death goes deeper than your sin. As a matter of fact, look in Romans chapter number 5. In Romans chapter 5, we see the height. Romans chapter number 5. In chapter number 5, in verse number 20, Paul wrote, moreover, the law entered that offense may abound, where sin abounded. What? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Regardless of how great a sin gets, God's grace gets bigger. God's grace is higher. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's love is for us so great that regardless of what we've done, regardless of who we are, God stands willing, waiting, and ready to save our souls. Look on, if you would. The aspects of love. Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 4, where we started our reading. I want to read another verse that I read. Look, if you would, in verse number 9 again. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love was manifested in the cradle. He sent Jesus, his only begotten Son. We talk about it a lot, we sing about it a lot, but sometimes we forget what it was for God to send his only begotten Son. Sometimes we forget that from the creation, before the creation of the world, from the foundation of the world, Jesus had already planned to come. It stands beyond my imagination that the Son of God, now you got to remember, it's the Word. The Word, everything that was made by him. Jesus created everything. Amen. Bible in Colossians says everything was created by him and for him. You know why it was for him? Because he, being the Son of the Godhead, said, I'll go die. I'll take your wrath. I don't think we'll ever, and you've heard me say this before many times, I don't think our mind can ever get to the level of what Jesus taking the wrath of God meant for us. But in the cradle, God expressed his love by sending his Son. But at Calvary, if you look in Romans chapter 5 again, it don't mean to bounce you around, but keep your finger in 1 John, if you would. I'm coming right back there. In Romans chapter 5, notice if you would again what Paul wrote in verse number 8. He says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God manifested his love in us with Jesus in the cradle, taking him from the portals of heaven where he was worshipped, adored, sent him down. We talked about this morning, God's ways are not our ways. You think God wouldn't take the great lawgiver that he was going to use in Moses and put him in a bulrushes in a little basket. You wouldn't think that God would take a man like Daniel and send him into the lion's den. But listen, God's ways are different. And you wouldn't think that God would take the very jewel of heaven and send him down and be born into a manger in a stable hewed out of a rock in the side of a mountain along with the animals. You would think that the very Son of God coming into this ground would be such a glorious thing that God would put him in the greatest castle and greatest building ever built. But that's not God's way. God sent his Son, manifested his love in us by sending his only begotten Son and then watching him die upon the cross of Calvary. When God turned his back that day when Jesus was hanging upon the cross and it became dark, that's when the wrath of God poured upon Jesus when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll never understand the depths of hurt that God went through. You'll never understand the pain that Jesus suffered. We'll never understand. But it exemplified the love of God for us. Now look on. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." You see, salvation, he makes us his children. God's love is so great for us that he takes sinners. He turns them into sonship, his own children. It's amazing when you think about the love of God. And look here. I'm like Paul. I know who I am. And when the more that I know about myself, the more amazed I stand at God made me his child. He loves me as his child. It's his love. Behold what manner of love God has expressed. Amen. That he's brought us to be children. Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 4 once more. Look in verse number 16. It says, "And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." We have a choice. We have a choice to believe. We have a choice to accept the love of God. It's our choice in this life. God doesn't push his love upon anyone. And you've heard me preach about choices. The reason why God gives us a choice is because he's glorified when we choose freely to believe and accept Jesus, his son. You see, God gets honor when we recognize ourselves as sinners, recognize ourselves as hopeless, recognize our only answer is in God, and our only answer is in Christ, his son, what he did upon the cross of Calvary. But it's our choice to make. But God exemplifies his love to us in that when we believe, he comes and he saves our soul. God wants everybody to believe, but not everybody will believe. We'd like to say they will, but they won't. Then look, if you would, in 1 John, well, again, chapter 3. Look, if you would, in verse number 16. The Bible says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us," and we ought to lay down what? You see, there ought to be a relationship. There ought to be a relationship between us and our brethren. Somebody said, "Well, I can't forgive him." You know, Brother Junior was talking about this morning. He was talking about the debtors. There was a guy who had a debtor, but he was a debtor himself. And he owed so much that he could never pay it. Yet, someone forgave him that debt, and yet someone owed him just a small fraction of what he owed and was forgiven. And he couldn't forgive his debt. He wanted him thrown in prison. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians that we ought to forgive one another, because God, for Christ's sake, hath what? He's forgiven us. So when you get ready and you say, "Well, preacher, you don't know what they've done to me," let me ask you a question. What have you done to God? What has God forgiven you about? Has he forgiven you enough that you can't find it within your own soul to forgive somebody a lot smaller debt than what you owe him? His love is given to us that we might have his same attitude. And as he forgave us great debt, we might forgive somebody else a much smaller debt. As he loved us with great love, we might share that same love to somebody else. Look on, if you would, in your Bibles. The Bible says that also that he has shed abroad in our heart, in Romans 5:5, you don't have to turn there, the love of God by the Holy Spirit of God. He has given us a witness. I've said this. Now listen to me. Some people said, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved." I believe there's two or three earmarks that you can know when you're saved. The Bible says that we have the Spirit of God. He dwells in us, the Spirit of Christ. From the moment you get saved, God begins to work in your life to change you and conform you more like the image of His Son. If you got saved, if you made a profession of faith and nothing's changing your life, and nothing is changing in your life, you're not saved. God doesn't save somebody and nothing change. God begins the moment He saves you to conform you to the image of His Son. Not only that, but you have the Spirit, and His Spirit begins to witness with you. You have a new witness inside you. You're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You feel a different nature inside of you. Old things begin to be passed away, and all things become new. There's changes. But also, not only do you feel the Spirit witness your spirit, but also you feel a love. Now listen to me. If your salvation didn't bring a different type of love in your life, you didn't get salvation. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost of God spreads abroad in our heart the love of God. You have a gap of love. The gap of love is where you find yourself loving people irregardless of what they're going to do for you. In other words, you don't love them just by what you get back in them. The world does that. That's what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples on the mount, on His Sermon on the Mount. He said, it's easy to love those that love you. He said, I say you love your enemies. You say, how can I love my enemies? With that gap of love. God shed abroad in our heart a love. He said, if you don't have that love and you can't love your brother, how can you say you love God and who you're not seeing when you can't love your brother who you have seen? You say, well, you don't understand what kind of person that he is. Well, what kind of person are you that God loved you? Where were you when God found you?
Amen.
What did you have to offer God so much when God saved you? So therefore, what we do is we love Him because He first loved us. And last but not least, let me show you this. In 1 John chapter 3, look if you would in verse 17. The Bible says, and whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, we have fellowship. God moves. Now let me say something here because I think it needs to be said. This bunch of con artists that goes from church to church to rob churches of money that's giving in tithes and offerings is not who he's talking about here. He's talking about when we have someone who has a legitimate need. We know someone is trying, but we see someone falls up on bad times. We move in our bowels to help them because we know they need our help. That's giving to the poor. That's giving to the needy. It's not all this group that comes through and has made a living going from church house to church house, bumming money from God's people and lying about it. I have caught about every one of them that's come by here, I have caught them in lies. Every one of them says something that's not true. The last two that come here, Craig and them took them uptown somewhere. They come here and they said that they didn't have a car. Well, they had a car in Monticello, but they just gave it away. Needed money. Had no money. Had no food. I said, well, where'd you give it? Well, they didn't know. Well, who'd you give it to? Well, they didn't know. Well, where'd you come from? Give me a number of church where you attended. Well, they didn't have a church. But yet they was trying to talk all the jargon of church. I said, if you don't love God and church is not a part of your life, why'd you come to church when you need money?
Yeah. Amen.
I said, how about your family? Well, we don't have no family. And come find out, they'd stopped at many different churches. Many of them had gave them money. But yet they come here and pretended like they had no money. That's not who God's talking about. So listen to me very carefully. Just because someone comes up and tries to bum money off of you, don't think it's God's will that you give everybody money. But if you see somebody in need as a Christian, and you know somebody has a legitimate need, you ought to be moved in your bowels to want to move and help them. There is a difference between those two. And sometimes it's hard to discern. I've gotten taken before, and probably some of you have. But I figure they have to answer to God when they have. But the Bible says that we are to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And so we are to be wise, but we as Christians, we ought to exemplify the love of God in us. As God helps us, we ought to be willing to help others. And so tonight, I know it's been a very simple message, but sometimes we need to stop and just think back upon the love of God. How great His love is. How He's exemplified that love to us. And those of us who are saved, He's worked that love in us. And it ought to change some things in our life, the way we approach things, the way we think about things, the way we deal with things. Even the way that we have to deal with issues in life. Somebody said, well, I deal with it just straight as an arrow. I'll judge it, make it black and white. I prefer to have a little grace and mercy sometimes. Because I sure call upon God for some grace and mercy a lot of times. It's nice to know that God comes and He's compassionate toward me. I'm glad He don't lower the hammer every time that I make a mistake. I'm glad that He loves me and I can feel His love through that. Amen. Let's stand tonight if you would. Get some.